Please be seated. And why don't we start off with prayer? Good morning, Heavenly Father. What a privilege it is just to be able to call you Father. To think that we individually and collectively could be and consider ourselves to be your children, children of the Almighty. We're grateful for your grace, for your mercy, for your patience, for your gentleness, for your kindness. We're grateful this morning for the opportunity to come together collectively and individually worship you. You are worthy of our praise. And we pray that this service this morning, our worship to you, will be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Forgive us, O Lord, for our selfishness, for our fears, for our anxieties and worries and our lack of compassion and love for one another, and our lack of love for you. We're grateful for your mercy. And your mercy is better than judgment. We're so grateful that we get an opportunity this morning to worship and honor you, and remember you in communion, which is the whole centerpiece of our worship, to remember your son's death, burial, and resurrection. And may we rejoice that we have this opportunity. We thank you so much, Father, for this privilege. And we offer up this service, our hearts, our minds, our souls, as a living sacrifice this morning in praise and honor to you. Please be with the words that we read from your word. May they be deeply planted into our hearts, and that we not just hear them, not just understand them, not just be convinced that they are true, but you will give us the courage and the strength to go out and put them into practice. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, good morning. Today is the day that the Lord has sent, and why are we here? To collectively rejoice and be glad in it. And we are so grateful that you could be here this morning. This morning, if you would turn with me over to Matthew 4, and we'll begin reading there. Matthew 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 23. You know, I'm usually not one that is lost for words. I would have to say I'm just the opposite. There's a great deal of verbosity. In other words, I can be a windbag. And my wife is just the opposite. Wanda's quiet, she's reserved, she usually doesn't say a lot. Maybe that's because I don't give her an opportunity. But I'm grateful that God would put us together, because when she says, "You're talking too much," I can appreciate that. And where am I going with this? God has individually selected each one of us that are in here this morning to be in one another's lives. For our own good. And so I don't take this opportunity to say thank you enough for being in my life, for giving me an opportunity to be a part of your life. I can just take that for granted. And it isn't until we cease to be no more that we miss that part of our lives. So I just wanted to take this opportunity. I'm not going anywhere with this other than to say thank you for letting me be a part of your lives, and I'm grateful that you would consider me and to be a part of my life. Thank you, Father. And so beginning here in verse 23 of chapter 4. And it says, "And he went throughout Galilee," meaning the he there, Jesus Christ, "teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread among the people throughout all Syria. They brought him all the sick." And I really believe that this is not just those that were physically sick. But if you look at the time frame and the culture, they didn't have psychologists. They didn't have psychiatrists. They didn't have the Department of Human Services. There were a lot of illnesses that were not just physical. And that's amazing to me, that he healed all the sick, those affected with various diseases and pains. And I don't know about you, the older I get, my family is prone to arthritis. And that can be crippling. You may not ever know it. Some of us are somewhat stoic about pain. Me, I'm a wimp when it comes to pain. Like I said, I'm verbose. I got a hangnail. I got to go to the doctor. He might have to. But some of us can endure pain. But it's amazing to me that Jesus Christ, not only then, but today, still does heal all kinds of pains. Those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him, and from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, and I'm reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version. He went up on the mountain, and when he had sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice. And I say that again. Rejoice. And that's amazing to me, that Christ is telling us that when we mourn and we are His, we should rejoice. When we are humble, we should rejoice. And when people say all kinds of evil and they persecute us, and we should rejoice. I don't know about you, but I have difficulty with, and when I'm hungry, I'm praying for food. And some of those of us that are in the congregation this morning, in this assembly, there's a thing that's going around called the Daniel plan or the Daniel diet. And I look into the refrigerator and I say, there's food. It's like water, food all over the place, but nothing for me to eat. What up with that? And I'm not rejoicing. No, really, I'm learning to enjoy the Daniel plan. I'm not really on it, but I'm learning to rejoice. But it says, rejoice and be glad, for where's our reward? Is it here, what we can see? It does say, great is your reward in heaven, but I'm also thinking that Jesus Christ, if you look at his audience, first, there were four, he had just called four guys to come and follow him. And these guys were entrepreneurs. You give the, given the culture of that time, they were pretty well off. They could read. They could write. They had their own business. Life could have been difficult by today's standards, but by the standards of the day when Jesus Christ walked the earth, we would think they were living next to poverty. If you wanted to go from here to the store, you don't go out and jump in the car. You go out and walk. Think about it. How did we get here this morning? We got in our cars. It was, what, 15, maybe 20 minutes? If it was a 45-minute ride, you're probably saying, I got to move closer or something's got to happen here. But usually their journeys took them a day long. And I don't know about you, but I got bad feet. And then I would have really been thinking, Lord, where are we going to eat? Where are we going to sleep? And he had called these four people. And when he saw the crowds, how did they get there? They must have spent a lot of time trying to get to where he was. And when they got there, guess what? Some of them were hungry. Some of them were tired. Some of them were, is this really worth it? Think about it. We just get in our cars and 15 minutes we're here. And Lord, I can give you 15 minutes. And so, as we look at this scripture this morning, I want to talk a little about, first of all, the Sermon on the Mountain there. There are two versions of this. The Sermon on the Mountain that is recorded here in Luke 5 runs through chapter 7 of Matthew, and it's probably the best known of Jesus' teachings. The term the Sermon on the Mount originated from the title of Augustine's commentary on Matthew's Sermon on the Mount and the chapters 5 through 7. And they were first published in 391 to 396 AD. The second recording, which is shorter and found in Luke 6, verse 20 through 49, and specifically Luke 6, 17, says that Jesus went down to a level place when he saw the crowd. And so some biblical scholars distinguish between the two of these sermons. The Sermon on the Mountain, and then they refer to Luke's account as being the Sermon on the Plain level. And I think, well, it doesn't matter what I think. The sermon is Jesus' instructions about life in the community of the kingdom of God. That's the most important thing. His instructions on how to live. It's great when we have the attitude. It's great when we have the convictions. It's great when we see that it's the right way to live. But if you look at the Beatitudes, and we're going to look at them here in a few minutes, Jesus sort of summed up these nine. He says your righteousness, your commitment, your convictions, your beliefs must exceed that of the Pharisees. They believe this. Even the demons believe this. They know that it's right. But only those who practice this will enjoy citizenship in my kingdom. And so from the time that Jesus began to preach and say, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the sermon begins with an introductory section consisting of 9 or 10 pronouncements that are commonly called the Beatitudes. And each one of them starts off with the Greek phrase or the word for either some biblical scholars think that it means blessed, meaning happy, meaning finding favor in God. Some biblical scholars even think that it means celebrate, that God celebrates those who mourn. And so with that in mind, Jesus was speaking to individuals just like you and I. And it's amazing to me that the sermon begins with the good news, which is the gospel, and not with law or commandments. The Pharisees had all kinds of laws, and they had twisted those laws so that they would fit their way of life. And Jesus was saying, I have good news for you. Let go. Don't let go of the commandments that Moses gave you. No, those are good. I didn't come to do away with these. I came to fulfill them. Not one iota of these will pass away. But what I am here for is to reveal my Father and how he feels about these virtues, how he feels about this ethical living, how he feels about the poor, how he feels about those that are persecuted for his name's sake, for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and those who hunger and thirst for social justice, those that are humble and meek. And if you look at all of the examples around this audience at this time, they were an occupied nation. The Romans were not very benevolent. If you were a citizen of Rome, you had certain privileges. This audience, more than likely, not just the four disciples, were predominantly, if not all, Jewish. And so some could have been thinking, Lord, we've been waiting for you to change our lives. Can you relate to that? Lord, have you ever prayed for something and you pray for it and you pray for it and you wonder why am I not changing? And I may change for a little while and then I default back to who I really am. And so the people in this crowd were hearing this, which was news to them. Some, those that accepted it, it was great news. Regardless, the sermon began with good news, not law, not commandments. Jesus spoke to the people that were the poor, the meek, the humble. And this provided a vital foundation for the subsequent teachings that you see here in Matthew 5, 17 through 48. And that's what he's talking about. Your righteousness has got to exceed in my kingdom. And in the community of God, to be proud is not a virtue. To be impatient is not a virtue. To be easily angered is not a virtue. To be unjust or look down on someone else is not a virtue. And so Jesus Christ was talking about the gift of love that comes from the demand of love. The gospel is the answer. The Beatitudes were addressed to the disciples and all of those that were in the crowd, just as it is addressed to us today. The very sort of people that we are today, I don't think that crowd was much different from us. Let's look at the very first beatitude. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And I don't think that Jesus Christ was talking about just wealth or the lack of wealth or possession. I don't think that he was talking about whether you had a Ford or you had or you have a smart car. I don't think that he was talking about whether you had roller skates or a car at all. I don't think he was talking about our physical possessions. I don't think that was what he was talking about at all. But if you are poor in my Father's spirit, then that's poverty. But you see the need to be filled up with my Father's spirit, then you are blessed. Understanding that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is a gift. And those who hunger and thirst for that Spirit of God, guess what? He says you guys are going to be filled with it. Does that mean that we're going to be blameless? I mean, does that mean that we're going to be sinless? That all of a sudden I am going to grow to be 6 feet four? I don't think so. Does it mean that I am going to, the 76 years that I have, or it's going to be rolled back and I'm going to be 18 years old? And I don't think so. That's not what he's talking about. And he's not talking about being sinless, but he's talking about, being without sin. He's talking about being blameless and seeking to be filled with his spirit and not filled up with me, my own spirit. You are blessed. And he's saying, if you're sitting in this crowd and you are here seeking the Spirit of God, guess what? This is good news. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Rejoice. I don't know about you, but that's good news. This morning, I was filled with all kinds of anxieties. And what does God say, Al? Who's really predominant in your thoughts right now? Is it you and how you're going to look and what you're going to say and how you're going to feel? And you're forgetting the real message here. It's about me, not about you. You're not going to worship you. Guess who you're going to worship? And you can't just start when you walk through that door of the church building. Who are you worshiping right now? Is it me or is it you? And I have to be reminded of that 24/7 every day. What is this life about? Is it me? And you know, the more that I seek to be filled with His Holy Spirit, which is His gift, the more I can see how I am not like Him. And I can get depressed about that. Lord, help me out here. I'm doing everything that I know to do, and I feel so detached from you. And He says, do you really believe me when I say that you are blessed, that you are highly favored, that I celebrate you when you mourn over your sin? Do you really believe that, Al? Well, get up. There are some things that we need to do. The second one here, blessed are those that mourn. And I don't know about you, Wanda and I are two different, very different people. We have so much in common, but we are very different. I like talking. She likes to talk too, but she doesn't get much of a chance. I'm a wimp when it comes to pain. She is very stoic. And I don't say that in a bad sense. I wish that I had that virtue. I wish I had that strength. She could be falling out from some kind of illness, and she never complains. You never know that she is not feeling well, unless I just badger her and something's wrong, something's different. What's going on? And she might say, oh, I have this, or I have that, or this isn't right. I don't feel good about this. Me, I'm just blah, 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 blah. And she is saying, be a man, grow up. But do you understand what Jesus Christ is saying here? This isn't about you and your spirit and your wants and your wishes and your desires and your expectations that are all centered around you. Blessed are they. Blessed are they that are poor in the spirit of Christ, and they see that and they mourn for that. Lord, please, I need to change. I want to change. I don't have the ability to change in and of myself. I am hungering for a change here. I don't want to go another heartbeat, another breath being this way. Lord, can you just clean me up right now and let me come home, because I just don't see how I can get to the next heartbeat with all of this that is going on right now. The person that I am. And so, Christ speaks of comfort for those who mourn. In speaking of comfort for those who mourn, it's the fundamental nature and the effects of sin, both my own and others, that may cause the problem as I see it. Let me give you an example. If I like the Bud Light or something stronger, and I indulge heavily, and I go out, get in my car, and I am driving, and I run into someone, that isn't on God. That's on me. The effects of my sin, the natural progression of my sin, and someone gets killed, I've just affected a lot of other people's lives as well. God didn't do anything to cause that to happen. It's the effect of my sin. And that has impacted others. I'll give you a biblical example. You remember Elizabeth and her husband, Zechariah? They were a couple that were getting older. They were like Wanda and I. She's not getting older, I am. But they had been righteous all of their lives according to the commandments. He was a priest. He did everything, and yet they were childbearing. I can imagine that their families were saying, maybe privately, not to their face, who sinned? Why is it you guys don't have any children? Elizabeth, you are barren and you're getting old, so the likelihood of you not having any children is almost little or none. But in the midst of the dire need, they hungered yet and thirst for the righteousness of God. I'm sure that could have been a concern, but we don't see that. We don't hear that mentioned. And I'm one of those that believe that the Word of God is inspired. He says that they had been righteous all of their And so, even as they seek to act justly, they remain conscious of the divine need for mercy and righteousness. And even if we go barren forever, we will not turn away from you. We will be faithful. Our lives is not about us, it's about you. God is directly and personally active to realize the blessings promised his people. And through, if you look at verse 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful. For they shall receive mercy. And here's just a twist for that. Will I give mercy just to receive it? God, I know this was an injustice, but I'm not going to grumble. I'm not going to complain because I want to receive justice. No, that's not what he's saying. In spite of not receiving justice, I will be merciful. In spite of not receiving or being on the receiving end of mercy, I will be merciful. whether I think that person deserves it or they don't. Now, the blessings that are stated here, they have a dimension of the future to them. But I'm convinced that they are also for right now. As children in the kingdom of God, there's a certain amount of peace, tranquility that comes from being a child of God. There's a certain amount that even though I can't see beyond my hand right now, that I am a child of God and my life is in His hands and my life is in good hands, great hands. When I am humble enough to say, not my will, not what I want, but yours be done. And I think Jesus Christ gave us, and we're going to take the communion here in a minute, to remember that is a great and precious gift. And then we read on, and he says, blessed are the pure in heart, verse 8, for they shall, yes, there is a futuristic dimension here. But I am also thinking that as I live, as I breathe right now, that the more I am like Christ, the more I come to understand Him, the more that I see Him in terms of what I can become and how I can overcome. My situations and circumstances may not change, but He gives me a certain amount of peace that I can live in this. That I can be just fine with being His child. And then he goes on and he says, blessed are the peacemakers, verse 9, for they shall be called sons of God. And again, I say, there's a futuristic dimension to this. But have you ever been at work and you happen to turn the corner and you're hearing some of your coworkers or someone discussing, but they're just a Christian? Yeah, they don't hang out with us and they don't see it this way, but they're just Christians. And that shouldn't be a put down. You should rejoice that they see Christ in you. And then, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you are reviled and persecuted, and all kinds of evil is uttered against you falsely on my account. My closing words are, rejoice, because God counts you blessed. He sees you as being very favorable in His eyes. This world is not our home. The standards and the virtues of this world are not ours. Rejoice and be glad that we can be called children of God. That's the good news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that your words will be remembered. Anything that's on, that are my words, nothing. I'm praying, Heavenly Father, and giving thanks for this table of the bread and the juice that represents the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will fill us up with your Holy Spirit and that we will live lives that truly hunger and thirst to be filled with your Spirit. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will grieve and mourn over our sin, but at the end of that grieving and mourning, be filled with the hope and the rejoicing that our names are written in heaven. Help us not just to hear the message and believe it, but to actually make every effort to live it. And Father, we thank you for your blood that runs warm in our veins. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that you give us to guide us and teach us as we live in this world. May we be aliens and foreigners with a virtue that reflects you. May you be seen in our lives, our thoughts, our attitudes, and may, Heavenly Father, you be glorified. We pray for the cup. We pray for the juice. We pray for the bread that represents your body. We thank you for the opportunity to partake. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.